The first day of the week was a day of worship for Christians during the apostolic age. Today we're going to take a look at the evidence from the New Testament in regards to the importance of the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, that's today. Commonly referred to as Sunday. Originally, the idea of sun, S-U-N, day, was a day of worshiping the sun. It became the first day of the week, and it holds a tremendous significance to those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. What I'd like for us to first consider is that when we look at Scripture, the first day of the week is the day that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. And we're going to start looking at this particular passage. Beginning at verse 1, Mark, chapter 16. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he said to you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking along on their way to the country. And they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. One of the great stories of the entire Bible and the history of man is the story that we just read. Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And what is significant to our study this morning, he arose from the dead on the first day of the week. And that would be the day after the Sabbath. And what is significant about this is that this proved Jesus was the Son of God. In the book of Romans, we find in chapter 1 and verse 4, this is the very point that the Apostle Paul made about the significance of Jesus raising from the dead. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 4, the text says, "Who was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord." Well, you see, everything that Jesus claimed to be, he claimed to be our Savior. He claimed to be the Christ. He claimed to be the Messiah. Christ, the Messiah, was prophetic. There were messianic scriptures in the Old Testament that foretold of His coming. He claimed to be that one. He claimed to be the one that John the Baptizer, who came in the power of Elijah, was announcing, "Make way for the coming of the Lord." He claimed, that is, Jesus claimed, to be that very one. How did He prove that ultimately? By raising from the dead. And He arose from the dead on the first day of the week. This is the very basis of the gospel itself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will notice beginning at verse 1, the Scripture says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The third day? The third day was the first day of the week. We read that just a moment ago in Mark chapter 16. The significance of Jesus Christ rising from the dead on the first day of the week not only proved Him to be the Son of God, not only is the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed throughout the whole world, the fact that Jesus arose from the dead, according to 1 Corinthians 15, means that we will rise from the dead. We're all going to die. But the first day of the week holds a tremendous significance for each of us. The fact that Jesus arose from the dead, proved Himself to be the Son of God, and gives me hope of the resurrection from the dead. It is significant when we look in Scripture that we find that the very form of being baptized into Christ in a watery grave is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ was killed, He was put to death, He was buried. The third day He arose again. We die to sin. We are buried in water. We arise to walk in newness of life. This first day of the week and Jesus Christ raising from the dead is a tremendously significant day. It is the day that the church was established. We find in the book of Matthew chapter 16, you remember there that the Lord, He had a discussion with His disciples. And He had asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And there were a number of responses. But He says, who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who makes the response that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in verse 16. It is Jesus who responds and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I think if you'll stop and think about that just for a moment, that it is the Father who is in heaven who has revealed this to Peter, one of the ways that happened would have been through the Old Testament Scriptures. It was the fact that Peter, was a Jew. He knew the Old Testament Scriptures, and he had studied those Scriptures. And it was the Father who had revealed the fact of who Jesus was. And when they were with Jesus, and they saw the miracles that He performed, Peter became convinced as a result of the evidence presented to him by the Father that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. And Jesus said, upon this rock, what rock? The confession that He is the Son of God, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, death, will not prevail against it. Death is not going to stop the church from being established. Death is not going to stop Jesus from rising from the dead. He arose from the dead on the first day of the week. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we have the great account of the keys of the kingdom being given to the apostles by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon them. And it was that day that when the gospel was given to them, the keys were given, the doors of salvation were opened. And it was that day that those who believed the gospel and heard the gospel, they obeyed the gospel. Jesus Christ upon His throne at the very right hand of God in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. The apostles preached that very day, beginning at verse 22, and talked about, or actually verse 14, and through verse 22, going down through about verse 34. Again, they preach this theme of the importance and the significance of who Jesus is. You've murdered Him. You've put Him to death, but He is the Son of God. How do we know that? He arose from the dead the third day, the first day of the week. Now this day, the day of Pentecost, the day that they are assembling and preaching to the Jews, having been given the keys of the kingdom, it's the first day of the week. Pentecost always occurred after Passover on the first day of the week. And it is significant that this message was preached and taught today, nearly 2,000 years later. On the first day of the week, we have assembled and we have remembered the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as we have eaten the Lord's Supper. And as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. When? Upon the first day of the week. That's when He arose from the dead. We are preaching and teaching the gospel as it was first preached back in Acts chapter 2 on the first day of the week. And we also understand that this was the day that the disciples ate the Lord's Supper. You recall that Jesus, at the Passover, He eats the Passover with His disciples. After that supper, He institutes the Lord's Supper. And He takes unleavened bread and He says, take and eat this unleavened bread. This is my body. He took the fruit of the vine and He says, take this cup, which represents my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. And we find here in Acts chapter 2, when the first gospel sermon is preached for entrance into the kingdom of God, into the body of the saved, we find that the disciples, those about 3,000 souls that heard the truth, that obeyed the truth, they ate the Lord's Supper that day. In verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It is true that the phrase breaking of bread can refer to a common meal. So you have to look at the context in order to determine if they were eating pizza or were they eating something spiritual. But notice what breaking of bread is surrounded by. That's usually what we refer to as the contextual setting. And you'll notice there that breaking of bread seems to have the connotation of something that they were doing that was worship. And that would refer to the breaking of bread that Jesus established that His disciples should eat in the kingdom. That they would eat as children of God in the church, as He told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But what is significant about this particular this particular day? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, this is an account of the brethren at Troas. And the Apostle Paul visits them. And we notice in verse 7 of the text, it says, and on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now you'll notice there the idea of we. Luke was there. Luke is the verbally inspired writer of the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. He is there, and he says, it was the first day of the week. And we gathered together with folks there to break bread. Now I want you to notice a couple of things there. Paul is traveling. He gets to Troas, and he waits 7 days in order to eat the Lord's Supper. It is significant that Paul, with the saints at Troas, were more than likely using Roman time here, because they meet, Paul preaches unto them, they've eaten the Lord's Supper, he preaches until midnight. The fellow falls out the window, he dies, Paul lifts him back up, performs a miracle, And then the text says in verse 11, and when he had gone back and broken bread, now there, in that particular context, it seems that it's a common meal. Worship services had broke up. What broke up the worship service? The guy falling out the window. That kind of broke up worship. He was dead. Paul performed a miracle, lifted him up. Then they ate. This is probably in the wee hours of the morning that all this is taking place. The text goes on and says, he talked with them a little while until daybreak, and so departed. You ever been with someone, some loved ones, friends, just stay up all night? When I was younger, we used to do that. Getting old now, we don't do that much anymore. But the fact that they just stayed up all night until daybreak, and they departed. Someone says, now, how do we know that that wasn't Saturday night that they were meeting on the Sabbath as opposed to the first day of the week? And that's a good question. But this is something to consider. In the context, it seems that because that it's at Troas, that they would have more than likely been using Roman time. Same kind of time we use. And the reason for that is, you'll notice that Paul, he proclaims the gospel until midnight. And his intent is to leave on the morrow. Well, notice that he preaches until midnight. Some point, the fellow falls out the window. He dies. He lifts him up. They eat. They talk until daybreak. And then he leaves. Well, if that was Jewish time, it would still be the same day. But Roman time, it's the next day. And that was the very point that he made in verse 7, that he intended to preach and then leave the next day. And that's what he did. So what does that spell? It spells this, that this service, while even at night, was the first day of the week. We have indication through secular writings, sometimes referred to as the church fathers. Writings even in the 2nd century, 3rd century, and 4th century, that Christians met together on the first day of the week and ate the Lord's Supper. There's even one recording of one fellow in the first century, about 111 AD, that made the comment that the habit was that Christians would assemble before the sun rose and they would worship the Lord on the first day of the week. What is significant when we read these kinds of passages and we look at these particular scriptures? It helps to reinforce for us. And maybe we even sometimes wonder, why are we here? Well, why couldn't we do this yesterday? Why can't we do this tomorrow? Well, what we're doing by way of the authority of Jesus Christ. We talked about in our Bible class about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This morning, and even last Sunday morning, we concentrated more on the idea of the spirit part, talking about our disposition, our hearts. And that is so very, very vital to acceptable worship with God. But so is the truth. So is doing what God said. God seems to have left many, many memorials of the first day of the week and the significance of this great day. Yet there's another one. We find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we find that Paul addressed the church at Corinth, and he says it's the same message that he had given to the churches of Galatia. He says in verse 1, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save, as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Contextually, he's talking about the first century church, the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region that would, the parallel would be the churches of Alabama. There are multi-individual churches in Alabama. Galatia was a region. The churches of Galatia, there was more than one church. He was instructing the churches of Galatia, and he was instructing the church at Corinth. And the significance is, Paul wrote and said in the book of 1 Corinthians, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Each of these things were to be demonstrated in all the churches, as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11 about the eating of the Lord's Supper. So when we read this passage about the first day of the week, when would be a better time to take up a collection than the first day of the week? Why the first day of the week? Because that's when folks were getting together to worship God. They were getting together on that day. Sometimes, I think Brother Ronnie said something about it this morning, that as we passed out the plate for the contribution, this is a convenient time. Now, he wasn't talking about, and he made it clear, it's not convenience in regards to this particular day. That's a command of the Lord. It's convenient in the sense of that we do it at this particular time. We could have done it at the end of the service, or the very first thing we did, or in the middle of the sermon. the fact of it is, we're to do things decently in order. But Paul said, this is the command. This is an imperative. Take up a collection the first day of the week. Now here, he mentions specifically the idea for the saints. As far as the work of the church, one of the things that the church is responsible to do is to provide for its own needy. And we find a number of examples of that in Acts chapter 5. We find other passages where churches took care of their own. And it is significant to understand that the work of the church is not just confined to benevolence. There's edification. There's the preaching of the gospel. All of that needs funds, needs monies, in order to make it happen even in our world today. There's no other passages that talk to us about the day, about when monies are collected so that it can be used for the work of the church. And understand that helping needy saints is a work of the church. So it stands to reason when we look at edification, that's a work of the church. And we look at evangelism, that is a work of the church. That since benevolence was taken up on the first day of the week, or money was taken up for benevolence for the work of the church, that's the only authority we have to take up money, period, for any work of the church. So the first day of the week, we pass the plate. And no, we don't ask visitors to give. Paul was talking to the church at Corinth and the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. He was talking to disciples. He was talking to Christians. Their responsibility to God. So that's why we don't pass the plate on Wednesday night. When we have gospel meetings, we don't pass the plate every night of the gospel meeting. We pass the plate on the first day of the week for the same reason that we pass the bread and the fruit of the vine on the first day of the week. Because this day is a special day. In fact, it's even called the Lord's Day. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 10, it is significant there that John, while he was in prison on the island of Patmos, he writes, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet." It is interesting that he uses the phrase, the Lord's Day. And that particular word that is used in the original Koine Greek is a word that is used again in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20. And you'll notice there that the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." The Lord's. But when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're talking about the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Whose is that? And what is that? It's the Lord's possessive. The Lord's Supper. Right? Well, what day is this? It's the Lord's day. Possessive. This day belongs to Him. So this is a special day in the sense that we gather together on the Lord's Day. I mentioned to you about some of the church fathers. Even early in the second century, we find writers referring to this particular day, the first day of the week, as that day, the Lord's Day, that we worship. I don't intend to refer to the church fathers and those writers of first, second, or second, third, and fourth centuries as the proof, but to simply establish this one particular point. History does verify that the first day of the week was and is the day that we assemble to worship and to honor God. It is the Lord's Day. It is a special day. It is a day that we recognize as our giving of ourselves, as our coming together to rid our minds of worldly things, to concentrate on God, to concentrate on edification of one another, to help encourage ourselves, to motivate ourselves, to be the kind of people that we ought to be. So when you look at all of that, this first day of the week, you may notice in the outline that I gave you that there are going to be in this quarter a number of Sunday sermon times that are going to be dedicated to an extension of our study of worship from our Sunday morning Bible class time. And this is one of those lessons. I would like to suggest to us that the reason we take the time to really identify this, I would guess that so many of you, you know all these points, and you appreciate those points. But we have a tremendous amount of young people here that this kind of information needs to be continually emphasized and re-emphasized. Today is not just another day. Today is the Lord's Day. It is a special day. It is the day that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Now, we don't celebrate that resurrection of Jesus on a special day once a year. We celebrate that day every first day of the week. It was when the church was established. From a historical standpoint, today, if you can think back nearly 2,000 years ago, when nearly 3,000 people responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ and were baptized to wash away their sins. That was a special day. And it happened on the first day of the week. The disciples ate the Lord's Supper, just like we did a few moments ago. There are some churches that eat the Lord's Supper once a month. There are some once a quarter. Some churches once or twice a year. To worship God in spirit and in truth, we must recognize that the New Testament authorizes the first day of the week. Parallel, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Which one did they honor? Well, one a month. One a quarter. A couple times a year. No. Every week had a Sabbath. Every week they would take the Sabbath day and they would remember that and do what God commanded them to do and not do. The same is true today. This, the first day of the week, is a wonderful opportunity for us to give to the Lord. Sometimes we express it, we're giving to the church. And there is a rightness about that. But we give to the Lord. What do you give the Lord? You know, it's hard to come up with how much. 10%? Well, that was commanded under the patriarchal law and the Mosaic law. The book of Hebrews argues the fact that we not live under a better law today. Would it stand to reason that we might give better than 10%? While under the old laws, they gave animal sacrifices. Yet under the new law, we give ourselves a living sacrifice. You see, there's many a topic that talks about how much better we have it today. In fact, the book of Hebrews, one of its main themes is better. Better things. And the writer continually demonstrates how much better we have it today. Jesus Christ, better than Moses. The new law, better than the law of Moses, etc. When the plate comes around, do you give better than what they did? Because we have it better. Today, we're all assembled here as God's people. What does that infer? Well, maybe many things, but one thing that I'm thinking about is that God is here. You know, God doesn't have to be right in here to know and to see what we're doing and what we're thinking. But He is here with us. You know what a beautiful thing it is today? It's a beautiful thing when we come together as God's people and we worship Him. We sing from the bottom of our hearts. We pray with all of our minds. We give serious thought to the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make so that I could have my sins forgiven. And when I give, I don't give Him the leftovers. I don't give Him just a token. Because He has given me everything. And everything I have belongs to Him. I can't pay Him for what He's done. But certainly from my heart on this, His day, I can give Him all that I have. Give Him my heart. He doesn't want any pretense. He doesn't want any put on. He doesn't want us parading around like a peacock with our plumage all in gay color. But what He wants is a humble, sincere heart that is thankful for what He's done for us. He has given us so much. He's blessed us so much. Are we not humbled by that? So when we put notes like this on the board, that's how for us it got started. We come to an age that we realize that we've sinned against God, and yes, my sins is what put Jesus on the cross. And while 2,000 years ago the apostles preached and said, "You," that is the Jews, "you have by wicked hands crucified the Son of God." There were about 3,000 that were convicted to the soul about that and responded, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Oh, that there would be today even but one precious soul in this auditorium on this, the Lord's day, that would open up their hearts and respond to the great gospel call. This, the Lord's day, to become a child of His. What He gives freely. It costs you nothing, but it costs you everything you've got. If there is anything holding you back from being a child of God this day, that will become your idol. May God bless us to appreciate this wonderful day. May we give thanks to God truly from the heart that He has given us such a memorial that we that are weak in mind, weak in heart, weak in faith can get together regularly and be encouraged and uplifted and reminded how great He is. When we stand to sing this song, sing it like you mean it. Worship like you mean it. Because our God is here among us and in us. And this is His day. It ain't about us. It's about Him. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?